If today I start talking about an icon, most of you are going to think about a little figure on the screen of your computer or your smartphone. But in the world of Christian worship and devotion, an icon has a different meaning. An icon is a small type of painting, frequently very small, done according to a strict set of rules and conventions that go back for centuries. Icons have been used for centuries in the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and the other churches in that family. Icons are also frequently found in Roman Catholic and Episcopal churches, but not so much in Protestant churches, particularly not Scots-Irish Presbyterian churches, who kind of distrust anything visual anyhow. Unlike much of religious art in the West, an icon is not intended to be a representation of its subject. What I mean is, if you have an icon that shows the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus, this is not the artist's idea of what a young mother and her infant son really would look like. Rather, by traditional use of gestures and colors and symbols, an icon makes a statement in that case about who Jesus is, what Jesus has come to do, what Mary has done, and what she is doing with Jesus. The icon invites us to slowly meditate on its meaning and over a period of time to grow to appreciate what it's saying. The icon is a statement of the artist's faith, and generally it's an invitation for us to share in that faith and grow into that same faith. Now, why am I talking about icons this morning, that kind of icon? Just because we Presbyterians aren't very familiar with these aids of devotion. But today I want to talk about one specific icon which I have found very helpful in bringing to life the familiar passage of Scripture from John which we just read. I have mentioned to you previously the Franciscan priest and spiritual writer Richard Rohr, and I'm indebted to him for much of the interpretation of this icon which follows. The icon I have in mind is simply called the Trinity, and it was created by a Russian author named Alexander Rublev about the year 1425. 1425, that's a long time ago. It's probably the best known single icon in the world, I think. The icon shows three figures seated around a table. The expression on their faces, their body language, makes it obvious that these three are in deep relationship with each other, that their relationship is deep, it is one of love, mutual respect. The colors of their robes, the gestures of their hands, make it clear that these figures represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They seem to be sharing from a bowl or a chalice on the table, and they are looking into each other's eyes, the circle of their love and caring, the circle of love flowing between these three is obvious. Obvious. But I've already suggested that you don't look at an icon and say, oh, that's it, and go away. You need to look at it and take it in. And as you do that and observe and absorb this icon, a suspicion may begin to grow on you that after all, there is something missing here. There are the three figures, But there are four sides to the table. Can it be that there is an empty place at this table? Is something lacking in this beautiful picture of love within the life of God? On the fourth side of the table, and that is the side that you face as you look at the icon, there is an empty rectangle. And scholars say that originally there probably was something attached to the icon in that space. Richard Rohr says maybe it was a mirror. Now, a mirror on an icon would not be traditional at all. It would be a strong statement, even a shocking statement by the artist. Remember that this icon is a picture of God in God's fullness. And if something is missing, is Rublev saying that the fullness of God is incomplete until the empty place at this table is filled? And if he put a mirror in that space, is he saying that you, the viewer, are meant to be in the open side of that table? One of the three figures seems to be pointing at the empty place with a gesture that may be a gesture of invitation. Is the icon suggesting that the perfection of the Trinity is somehow not complete until you enter the circle of relationship and love that exists between these three figures? Are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit somehow unfulfilled until you join the circle? Well, this certainly seems a strange suggestion, but see how it brings many of the familiar words from John, which we read today, to life. Other portions of the words of Jesus found in John also. I am going to prepare a place for you and will take you to that place, says Jesus. I am reaching out, calling you, inviting you to take the place prepared for you. In the next paragraph of John 14, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In the next chapter, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. Again and again we hear similar language. I am in the circle of love, Jesus says, and I want you to join it. The circle will not be complete without you. Think again of a table with three figures and one empty place. This is a picture, a metaphor of what Jesus is talking about in John 14. To quote Richard Rohr again, from within this loving relationship of the Trinity, the Christ came forth to draw us back through the enfleshed Jesus to where we all originally came from. Maybe rather than talking about this as salvation, we should call it reincorporation. Jesus came to reincorporate us into God's circle, to draw us back into the circle of divine love for which we were created. And we have been created for this relationship with God. I hope that doesn't sound strange to you. It should not. This theme runs through much of the New Testament. John starts his gospel by saying of Christ, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Well, that obviously includes you and me. From the very beginning, we were created in and for relationship with God. The letter to the Colossians begins with similar words. In Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created. All things have been created through him and with and for him. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. And the letter to the Ephesians begins like this. God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God desires us to live in the circle of love we see most clearly expressed in the loving relationship within God's own being, which we call the Trinity. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity is not primarily an exercise in making one out of three or three into one. It's not a detailed description of fixed roles that God plays out and wants us to believe. The life of the Trinity is a life of relationship, a living circle of love and mutual giving that calls for us to join it. There is a place for us here in the heart of God's own life. And because love by its very nature must flow out, yes, the love of God is somehow, in some sense, less than complete until we respond to God, until we enter the circle where God is holding a place open for us. This, I suggest, is the meaning of the empty place in the table in the icon painted in 1425 by Alexander Rublev. This is the meaning of the words of Jesus, I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come and bring you into my life of love. Let Jesus reincorporate you into the circle of God's love today. For this is what God made you for. Your place in God's love is waiting. Come enter the circle. Amen and amen.